Our gospel for this Sunday comes to us from the 9th chapter of the gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Now we're into what's known as ordinary time. The season after Pentecost is ordinary time. So the lessons that we hear are going to be just some of the stories of Jesus along the way, the things that happened. And so for this first real Sunday of, you know, ordinary time, we have an important lesson in the gospel of Matthew, the calling of Matthew. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." Now while he was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed him, along with his disciples. Then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the leader's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. When the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And the report of this spread throughout that district. The gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. As I mentioned, you know, the Synod Assembly just happened and all the fun stuff going on with that. And, you know, of course, all kinds of interesting church business. One of the things I got to meet was I got to meet the new lawyer for the Synod. I'm like, okay, that's interesting. What qualifications do you need to be a lawyer for a church? And they said, "Well, you have to be good at cross-examination." I had a couple of chats with the bishop. She and I know each other and have gone go way back. Actually, we kind of started together in the cornfields of central Illinois. And she said, "You know, Dave, I've been watching you and your ministry with interest, and lots of people have been talking to me, and we've decided to put you up for canonization. We just got to find a large canon." I guess I put the how in howitzer. Now, you know, many of us have pets and that we care for and that we love. They're part of our family. There's a story of a little girl who had a pet hamster, but, you know, that all of a sudden she noticed that the hamster really wasn't doing anything. He was just up against the side of the cage, wouldn't eat, wouldn't drink, wouldn't do anything. And she was worried about him enough that he's like, you know, begged her parents, "Let's go to the vet." And so took the hamster to the vet, explained the situation. Vet's like, "Sure." Put the hamster out on the, you know, on the table. Hamster's kind of moving around and everything's eating and drinking. Don't, you know, okay, the things aren't showing. But then they, as they did a little bit more of an investigation, they realized how the hamster was walking on that wonderful stainless steel exam table. They realized the fact that somehow, you know, hamsters have cheek pouches and they love to cram stuff in them. Somehow the hamster got a hold of a magnet. And so the hamster, when back in its home cage, would get stuck to the side of its cage. That's why it wasn't going anywhere. What's the magnet in our lives that keeps us stuck? That keeps us from living, that keeps us from taking care of ourselves. Keeps us from doing the things we ought to and we should. Sometimes, many times, it's things we tell ourselves. It's the self-talk or the narratives we put in and around our lives. often comes from various places, but they tend to root us in ways that sometimes we're not aware of, that we're not even paying attention to. One of them is, you know, make a confession for the church, is all this talk about sin and brokenness. You know, I talked to all kinds of different people, and some of them are like, why is it that the church is so fixated on sin and brokenness? I know I'm screwed up. I know the world is screwed up. I can tell. I know that. So what? I don't need to be reminded of the bad. Why is it that that seems to be the focus? And it's like, well, we start off with a confession and everything else like that. You know what? You know, it seems like we have this fixation on our brokenness, on our sinfulness. And sometimes when we get that into our heads and in our bodies, we start going, well, I'm not any good. I can't do any better. I'm a sinner. You know, Martin Luther once equated himself to mere mouse dirt. Yes, mouse droppings. In the Psalms, I am but a worm. Last week we heard in the Psalms, what are human beings? You, the one who created the heavens and the cosmos and all that's in it, that you have a concern for us mortals. But that speaks to God, not so much to us, other than us projecting the fact that we're not worthy. Now, some deal with it in a simple way. We pretend it doesn't exist. Or we project it the other way. Yes, I know I'm not perfect. That's all right. At least I'm not like that one. At least I'm better than that person. You know, we make ourselves feel better because we somehow put ourselves in different things. I've had people tell me, why would I come to church? It's full of hypocrites. I said, no, it's not. There's plenty of room. At least room for one more. Come in and join us. Or that I'm going to hear that everything's bad and I'm wrong. Boy, have we missed the boat in that case. Especially in the light of this lesson. And all that Jesus is and all that Jesus does. If the message we're conveying is, the sum total of the message is, you're screwed. Boy, we need to work on our messaging. Because yes, let's be honest. We have things that we do and don't do that do not bring us life. Things that we stick ourselves to, even in the face of it being inappropriate or unhealthy or wrong. But also sometimes we do that to ourselves because we somehow tell ourselves we're not good enough. Well, I'm a sinner. That's not the same. In this story, we hear and we see Jesus remind us very simply and very powerfully of something that's true even in the Old Testament. We heard it in the Hosea story. I desire, in Hosea, steadfast love. And not sacrifice. Here, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. But in Micah, it says, I don't care how many thousand bulls you sacrifice. You know what God wants. Love kindness, do justice, and walk humbly with your God. This is not some radical concept, but we see how we normally in life play out with this. The Pharisees immediately jump on the fact that Jesus is eating with those people. You're wrong. They're wrong. Why are you associating with them? You shouldn't be seen with them. But how often, again, does that just kind of feed into some of our desires to feel a little bit better about ourselves and say, well, we're better than... As if a life of faith is you must be this righteous or this, you know, sanctified or whatever, this holy, to have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ, to come to church. Oh, pastor, I can't come to church. With the things I've done, the steeple will fall in. I still have friends that cannot say the words pastor and David in the same breath without falling over laughing, and I'm an ordained pastor of the church, and the steeple is fine, thank you very much. But again, how much of that is what we're sticking to, the wrong things, that does not bring life? Jesus desires mercy, not sacrifice. That's what Jesus is about. That's what a life of faith is about, is realizing that, one, yes, we do need mercy. But because we need mercy, so does that other person. I need mercy when I look in the mirror and I go, you know, as a child, you made faces in the mirror. As you get older, the mirror makes faces back at you. But also in the world where you stop and you think, well, should I, could I, what? Yeah. But Jesus isn't there about turning the scriptures and turning this into some kind of owner's manual or cookbook or whatever, where you're supposed to, you know, find the list and go, oh, did that, didn't, oh, I didn't do that, oh, oh, ugh. Because if I'm honest and I think about my own life of faith and my own walk in this world, and I go, oh, wow. Yeah. And then I open the Holy Bible and I read about people like Abraham and all the things he did. And David, not this one, the one here. Solomon, Peter. They didn't all have it right. In fact, sometimes you kind of go, really, God, you picked them? Oh my God, you picked a tax collector as one of your disciples? What were you thinking? Is that way he can audit Judas? No. Because he desires mercy, not sacrifice. And that mercy and sacrifice show us the orientation of a life of faith. That again, it's not just another list. Oh man, I wasn't merciful today. Boy, I blew it again. No. But it's about an orientation towards ourselves and towards the world. God desires mercy. We might use the word grace. We might also say slack. Give us a little slack. Because in all of these, and notice, I was always wondering why they decided to put these lessons together. Because you have a call story, and then a controversy, and then two healings. I'm like, this is an odd kind of shotgun approach to lessons. I mean, sometimes you get lessons, and it's like, you know, two verses, and other times you get, well, two chapters, it seems. Why is it they put this all together? And then it hit me. This is all about mercy. Mercy, regardless of who you are. Oh, tax collector? Yes, you can be a disciple. A little dead girl in a patriarchal society where boy children were emphasized. And a woman hassling a man in public. Ooh, that's a no-no, especially back then. People who should have been out. Mercy. People who should have been disregarded and ignored. Mercy. Notice that Jesus, on his way, sees Matthew, and he turns from his way to Matthew. So Matthew wasn't an excuse out of, you know, it wasn't a case that Matthew was an interruption. Matthew is a reminder of what Jesus' way is about. While eating dinner, the synagogue ruler comes in and interrupts him at dinner and asks him to do something, and he goes and does it. An interruption, but it was his way. It is mercy. The woman who interrupts him on that trip, mercy. The cross, mercy. God desires mercy. We need to show ourselves some mercy. We need to show our neighbors some mercy. We got to show our enemies some mercy. Because remember, showing mercy is a sign that the other person has no right, no call, no power, no ability to expect or demand it. That's what mercy really is. You have nothing left. You're in the presence of someone far more powerful and capable than you. You have no capacity to ask for or demand. It is entirely receptive. That's why we can also call it grace. It's not deserved. We can't say, oh, look at how merciful I was today, God, or how wonderful I was today, or how holy I was today. In fact, we don't even have to do that. We're freed from that. But instead, we can receive mercy, and we can show that mercy too. So, brothers and sisters, may you give yourself some slack. May you give yourself some grace. May you know that mercy that is for you. And may out of that gift, may you also show mercy to one another. And remember that God loves you, and so do I. Amen.